to Maureen and the musicians and all of you for joining together today, ready to worship the Lord. As I was preparing today, I was trying to remember how the students from Encounter, I think it was last year, had taught us to say welcome in the local tongue of Nungri Nungi, I think it was. And my German preparation was willkommen, or in English, welcome. But more importantly, I was thinking about the Bible verses for the service at Estia later today. And in there it refers, it's the gospel reading is from Matthew, and talking about Jesus meeting the fishermen and calling them to come follow him. But that was actually the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. And every time I read that Bible verse, I find it very difficult not to actually sing it. And those of you who know the Messiah will know these words. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory... And I'll stop it. But to me, music often draws us along. We just can't help but continue. In the same way, light actually draws creatures to it or stops them in their tracks. And in the preparation, I was thinking, well, I wonder about people who are legally blind. Can they actually see the light? If I'm about to talk to very old people at Estia about the light of the world coming and shining for them, even though it talks about Christ's ministry of healing and bringing peace to the earth when he said, come follow me, I thought, can a blind person actually see light? And they may not see it, but it still activates in their mind and they are drawn to wake up because of the light. And their whole being is changed for more positive because of the light. And I thought, well, that's like Christ, isn't it? His love. We haven't necessarily seen his face yet, face to face, but we have seen the reflection of him and his love in each person that we meet. And aren't we so lucky that we've got people who are drawn to come follow him here today? We'll be following his word with Pastor Nigel during the sermon, but also the people who are diligently fighting fires, who've come and tried to serve their community. Aren't we so grateful for them? Or the people who have been preparing for school and the parents who are motivating their children to come, follow me and learn more about the wonderful world. We've got an opportunity to come together as community in worship, but we also have the car boot sale coming up this weekend, and we can support all those people that are on our hearts and minds in prayer. And so we're now going to open the service proper and come together knowing that God loves us and that his light shines for us. In Psalm 27 we hear, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The one thing I ask from the Lord, this only will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And so we worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join in singing the Great Southland.
This is our home. morning, everybody. On this Australia Day long weekend, we speak of our nation of Australia, as we've just sung, as the great south land of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that the Lord may come and grow us and our nation to be his disciples, that we may live together as one. It's the same here in our local region. We recognise that we live on the great south coast, and we may even be bold enough to say this is the great south coast of the Holy Spirit. And we ask God's Spirit to come into our region and to grow us as a community where all of us live together as one. I'm looking forward to next Sunday afternoon when we will see Christians from across God's church here on the south coast come together to pray and worship the Lord together. We will put aside all our minor differences and focus on the one major thing that unites us together, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's at the foot of the cross where we realise, and if we say this personally, it makes better sense. Firstly, I realise that I need God's mercy and forgiveness. At the foot of the cross, we together realise that we need God's mercy and forgiveness. And as everyone gathers at the foot of the cross, we will all realise that we need God's mercy and forgiveness. When God's Spirit is at work in community, we will see that happen. We will see us all gather at the foot of the cross and celebrate that we need God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And we have that beautiful truth that Jesus has died for us all. He is the source of God's mercy and forgiveness. And so in this moment, as we gather in the Lord's presence to worship, we celebrate that the Almighty King, God, is with us. He is the Lord over all things. And in love, God invites us to be open and honest with him about our need for mercy and forgiveness. So let's take a moment to admit to God and ask God for mercy and forgiveness using the words of Psalm 130. I invite you to speak these words with me. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept the record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I invite you to spend a few moments in silent prayer, asking God to forgive all that needs to be forgiven. Psalm 130 also says, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. As you put your hope in the Lord, let it be done for you. By the authority the Lord has given to his church and by his command, I declare your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, peace be with you. Amen. Friends, if you were here last week, you will remember that we began our tour of Corinth, following St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And you might recall how, with the help of a tour guide, we took a bit of a bus trip, didn't we? We took a bus trip through from the city of Athens to Corinth. And then we jumped aboard a little boat and sailed across to Ephesus, the place from which Paul writes his letter back to the people in Corinth. Last week, we focused on Paul's opening words of his letter. And this week, we're going to hear Paul taking up the first of the big challenges that was reported to him as people came to visit him from Ephesus. And the issue that we're about to hear about will show us just how easy it is for people anywhere and everywhere to break and divide into factions. Sometimes we break and divide into factions over the simplest of issues or preferences. And even though Paul writes about this almost 2,000 years ago, it still happens today. Any of us who use social media will realize how quickly our algorithms give us the information that itches us. The media continues to feed us in such a way. And then there's the issues of different teachings, wrong attitudes, immorality and idolatry, or even simply the failure to get the balance between hearing the law and hearing the gospel. Then there's the issues to do with ethnic pride or our responses to large controversial personalities. All these matters help to grow and feed factions in our world today. It can simply be that smallest difference of opinion or preference or understanding that may cause a faction to grow. Wouldn't it be fair to say that we are naturally drawn to people who talk like we talk or think like we think or dress the way we dress or even eat the way we eat? And as soon as we start to do that, we are naturally dividing ourselves into many little tribes. And this happens even within the body of Christ. The danger is that it's easy then to quarrel, easy then to argue between different groups. And today we are going to hear Paul sharing with the people of Corinth his thoughts about the quarrels that were breaking out between the various groups of Christians in the city of Corinth. Yes, it would be nice to think that the quarrelling only happened back then, but if we're brave enough to look in the mirror, we too might find ourselves recognising that St. Paul's words are for us too. They're for us personally, they're for us as a congregation, they're for us as a community, they're for us as a nation. There are so many ways we find ourselves caught up in the smallest of little quarrels that can be used against the Lord's kingdom. As you listen to what the Lord says today through the Apostle Paul, take note of the power of the cross. For the power of the cross has the power to save us and unite us all together as one in Christ. And so as we come to hear God's word today, may God bless our meditation on his word, that we, as Sandra has highlighted, be drawn to the light. I invite forward Mark and Sarah, who will share with us our readings for today.
I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is that this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name.
Yes, I also baptised the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptised anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptise, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The gospel reading for today comes from the fourth chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 12th verse, continuing to the 23rd. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They're in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us so many incredible resources that we may use them to bring glory to you and to help one another. Please bless all that has been offered here today. Amen. And now we'll pray for Nigel. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have Nigel here today leading us in understanding your word better. Help us to listen, to understand, and to be motivated to use that word to bless others and to feel your blessing ourselves. God bless Nigel as he speaks. Amen.
Thank you, Sandra. Friends, I bring grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are on week two of our tour of Corinth. And if you've been paying attention on the tour so far, and if you haven't fallen asleep on the bus as yet, you'll have noticed that things really aren't all that right in Corinth. In fact, some might even suggest that a TV drama is about to unfold before our eyes in Corinth on this occasion. There's those reports of quarrels and disagreements amongst even the Christians in Corinth. And these reports have now reached Paul in Ephesus. And amazingly, this news got from Corinth to Ephesus even before there were any apps on our phone like Messenger or WhatsApp, even before there was the old-fashioned dog-and-bone telephone, even before there was the media. At least the media as we know it today. But what does Paul do when he hears the news of these reports that there is this quarrelling going on amongst the people in Corinth? He immediately addresses the concerns by stealing it within his letter straight away. He doesn't beat around the bush. Point blank, he deals with the issue. And he appeals to these Christians to act differently. In fact, with a bit of digging into this text, we see this word appeal. We might even want to translate this stronger. We might say that Paul is in fact admonishing the people, exhorting them, urging them to change their behaviour. They are to recognise the foolishness of their divisive talk and turn back to the cross of Jesus and there discover the work of the gospel reuniting us together as one. And so today I want to suggest to you that Paul's call in this first section of his letter where he addresses issues is strong. It's clear. And it's also strong and clear for us today. We are called to agree with one another on what we say. There is to be no division amongst us. We are to be perfectly united in mind and thought. But as soon as I think about that, there's a question that comes to mind. How is that possible? How is it possible for us, all of us, even in this room, to be united in word, in mind, in thought? Is it even possible for us all to be united in these three big ways? Sadly, when we look in the mirror, we will notice that we are not always united in our words. We are not always united in our thoughts. We are not always united with the same sense of purpose. And so Paul's words to the people of Corinth are as much for us and in fact for any community as they were for the people of Corinth. Still, we as brothers and sisters in Christ are called to agree with one another. There is to be no divisions amongst us. And this truly is a God-sized challenge that we cannot achieve on our own strength and will. So think with me for a moment about some of the things that cause divisions. The place we need to start is with ourselves. It's my sin. It's our sin that causes divisions. Our sinful nature sees us always defaulting to saying, I'm right, the other person's wrong, and we need to quarrel about it. Our selfish desires will cause us divisions. We fail to discern that the differences between what is just a good natural difference and what is a difference that actually divides us. Divisions amongst people are primarily caused by differences in beliefs, values, and opinion. And it's often compounded by the challenges we have to communicate them clearly. It's often our poor communication or our egocentric, selfish behaviour that starts to create these divisions. In our world, in our church, divisions exist. Divisions often start to fester up and grow when there is economic inequality, political polarisation and different views, where there is that us and them attitude, where there is cultural clashes. Wherever we look, we are at risk of division. We often hear in our news of all the political challenges on so many different levels. So friends, in a world where sin seems to have a stranglehold on all our relationships, is it even possible for us to be perfectly united in word, mind, and thought? In the translation that you have in front of you here today, we have this phrase, the second phrase in bold, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. The picture behind this is one of being knitted and woven back together and restored. It's a picture of again being made complete and whole, joined together again, perfectly restored. And restored to be able to have the same kind of thinking with one mind, with one understanding. Restored to have one purpose, one judgment, one opinion, one conviction. The key thought that's in this is that somehow, maybe beyond our own strength, we can again be strengthened and made perfect and complete, restored in every way that we were created first to be. This, my friends, is a vision of being complete and thoroughly repaired and healed, mended and restored back into harmony again. When we find ourselves focusing on identifying the beliefs that we share, when we focus on the values that we share and our common opinions, then we start to lay the foundation for unity. When we practice good communication skills and listen not to judge, but listen to understand, then we are putting to death our old ego and adopt that same attitude that Christ had, who humbly emptied himself for the sake of others. It's when this becomes our new attitude that the fires of division are brought under control and are extinguished. But friends, no matter how hard you or I try to do this in our own strength, we will fall short of achieving this. If we try to achieve unity of heart and mind and word in our own strength, we will hit the wall. And we will find unusual cracks in our various relationships in unexpected ways. And so to answer my earlier question today, is it possible for us to be able to experience this? My answer is that it is impossible to experience this in our own strength. It is humanly impossible for us to be united in mind and thought because of our sickness of sin. If it is impossible for us in our humanity and strength to be united with the same mind and thinking, where then can we turn but to God and his Son Jesus for the help we need? We share the gospel, as does the Christian church around the world. We share the good news that Jesus has come to meet us in our deepest needs. He went to the cross to deal with all our sin once and for all. And because he has taken our sin upon himself once and for all, we can now come together at the foot of the cross. And together we can acknowledge that what can truly unite us in mind and thinking is our common need for a Saviour. Jesus went to the cross for me. Jesus went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for everybody. And he is the Saviour that the world desperately needs. When all is said and done, it is the work of Jesus upon the cross that saves us and unites us as one big family, his body. It's our common belief that Jesus, our Saviour, will unite us in thought, mind, will, and purpose. So today, remember that on our own, we will find it so easy to divide over many things. But when we humbly come before our Lord and confess to him, when he gives us his Spirit as he continually refreshes us with his grace, he will lead us and draw us to the light, that we together may look to Jesus as our Saviour, who alone gives us forgiveness and mercy, who alone gives us hope and healing. It's at the foot of the cross that we together again discover that it is the work of Jesus that first knits us together and unites us as one. We can't get away from the fact that we are all sinners who fall short. But together at the foot of the cross, we are all claimed as his redeemed saints, united with all who have gone before us, united with all who confess his name around the world, united with those who are yet to come. It's at the cross where we find the gospel. It's at the cross that we need together to speak and meditate upon his word. And it's from his cross that we find our purpose and we find the mission he is calling us into. Yes, the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, what is it? The power of God. It is Christ and his cross alone that will draw all people together in unity, the unity of word, thought and mind. And yes, we could go looking deep and find things that are differences of opinions across the churches. And yes, we can do that. But when we see those differences as gems to sharpen each other, gems to appreciate, then we discover the true nature of Christ's work. Throughout history, we have seen different groups within the Christian church. We've seen that especially in Reformation history, where all of a sudden we see one group of people saying, I follow Luther. Another one saying, I follow Calvin. Another one saying, I follow Zwingli. Some saying, I follow the Pope. Yes, it's so easy to focus on people, but our focus is to be on Christ and to follow him alone. He is the one who leads us in unity. It's the same here in Victor Harbour today. Today we are gathered together, and you could say, oh, I follow Pastor Nigel. Down the road, some people could say, I follow Riley. Over here, someone could say, I follow Stuart. Down there, someone could say, I follow Greg, and the list could go on. But that's not how it is. We are together one, and we are called to follow Jesus alone. For Jesus is the one alone who knits us together perfectly. He restores us as his family forever by the good news about him. And all this is summarized so beautifully for us in a scripture that our congregation has adopted several years back as a foundational new verse. That we will walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Walking in love means walking together, making sacrifices to care for each other. Not necessarily to the same degree Jesus did, but those sacrifices of our time, our resources, and our talents for the sake of others. All because Jesus loved us first. So as we wrap up today, remember that our ability to walk together is made possible only because of Christ and his love for us first, and his work for us when he gave himself up for us upon his cross. It's by him that we are united together. It's by him that we can look at each other as equal brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, my friends, may we together commit to honouring Jesus by stepping out in faith, following him, trusting that he is the Saviour of all, for he has called us to himself by the good news about him. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus to life eternal. Amen. Watch your stand as our band leads us in our next song, A Call to Follow Him. Will you leave?
try something a little bit different through the prayer. There'll be a spot where you're encouraged to speak out places around our globe which God has placed on your heart, the trouble spots on our earth. And if you have something like that, speak it out loudly so everyone can hear. We come to our Lord now in prayer. Loving God, you are our radiant and beautiful light. You multiply our flourishing and enlarge our joy. We will sing and make melody to you, our God. God of tender kindness, our hearts long for you and we thank you for your goodness. God, you are our stronghold, our calm and secure place to stand in a tumultuous world. You, Lord, know the reasons why there is so much trouble in our world. We bring some of these places to you now as we speak out loud the places on our hearts.
Boston, Ukraine, Palestine,
North Korea,
Russia, Ukraine.
Thank you. Father, these are just some of the places abroad where people are not living in harmony with one another. We ask your intervention for the sake of the innocent, those who have no home, no food, and those injured or otherwise affected in war zones. In our own country, state, and town, there are tensions between people, interpersonal, in workplaces, in the sport world, politically and even racially. And even in our own congregation, there are tensions between people. Lord, we need you to change our stubborn, proud hearts. Help us to seek understanding of each other's point of view to avoid divisions. Just take a moment now quietly to reflect on this, where it relates to us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and call on you to help change our hearts. God of our salvation, we think of those who are ill, those who are grieving, and those who have come upon difficult times. We ask you to have mercy on those we know and are praying for. Merciful God, lift the burdens of people that people are carrying, the weight on their shoulders. Bring your light to bear on all living in the shadow lands of anguish. As we move closer to our AGM, we think of the risk takers, the early adopters, the innovators and the brave. We think of all who take you at your word, and we long to be more like this in our own lives. Help us to be a community that fosters courage and risk. People willing to leave behind usual sources of security because of your claim upon our lives. Your light, brilliant God, goes before us and guides us. Help us trust you as a child trusts. Help us to encourage and support each other to live out the adventure of faith so we can be the epiphany people you call us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's rise and proclaim together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe
in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From hence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed fitting and right, Lord God, that we give you the thanks and the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, with all who have gone before us and all who are yet to come, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we adore and praise your glorious name as we say, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. And so, Lord, we trust in your word, praying the prayer Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, celebrating the work of Jesus in our life and the unity he brings, let's come and receive his grace and peace today. May the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. You may be seated. I invite forward those who will be helping with our distribution today.
Truly believes that more.
so may the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen you and preserve you in body and in soul to life eternal. Go in peace. Amen. Lord God, you set us free from the bondage of our sins and give us the full life of your kingdom, which you have made known to us in this sacrament. And so we praise you and we give you thanks, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And as you go into this new week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favour and give you peace. Amen. I invite you to stand for our closing song if you're able. Sandra, I say thank you for gathering here today, and thank you to our band for leading us so beautifully in our praise and worship today. As we prepare to go into this new week, I remind you, of course, we've got morning tea after our worship here today. Keith will be to the side for anyone who would like to just have personal prayer. And for those of you who are visiting here today, feel free to sign the visitor's book on our welcome desk as well. But before we go into the hall today to enjoy our morning tea, I have some important announcements I want to make. I want to let you know how I intend to lead you through this Lenten season. Lent isn't far away. And this year I want to lead you through a season of spiritual renewal and discipleship with the help of an international resource put together by Lectio 365. Now, for some of you, you might be very familiar with Lectio 365 because for many of us, it's an app on our phone that we use as a devotional resource. Some people love using it in the morning, some at lunchtime, some at the evening. Some use it all those times. But it's a beautiful devotional prayer resource that helps us engage with the Word and engage with God in prayer. Well, in preparation for this Lent, Lectio 365 are creating a resource to be used across entire communities. And this particular resource, aiming to bring spiritual renewal and discipleship to our whole community has been inspired by some people who lived a long time ago. Have any of you ever heard of the Desert Fathers or the Desert Mothers? Anna has. Yes. Okay, so there's a few hands around the place. Desert Fathers and Desert Mothers. They're a title for a group of people from about the 3rd century. Now, I'm not exactly a super historian buff, but excuse me here for giving a bit of history. 3rd century, there were these people who wanted to find or wanted to grow closer in their relationship with the Lord. And so what did they do? They went and lived on their own in the deserts of Egypt. And there they sought God in solitude and in simplicity. And our busy world today, I think we've got a few things we can learn from them about keeping life simple and about the privilege of solitude and silence. And so today, about 3 weeks out from our season of Lent, I just want to plant the seed and help you start getting ready for what is to come. So here's the plan. On Sunday the 15th of February, the Sunday just before Lent starts, I'll be sharing an introductory message. But then throughout the season of Lent, we'll have themed messages on a stack of different topics. And the topics are these: reigniting my passion for Jesus, intensifying my hunger for holiness, loving silence and solitude, the freedom of renunciation, the freedom of actually saying no. Wouldn't that be a good thing to learn and think about? The foolish way of wisdom, choosing the way of humility. And finally, as we enter Holy Week, we're going to focus on the lessons of the desert. Now, during this time, there is opportunity for 7 weekly small groups sessions. And the resources for these small group sessions are simple and easy for anyone to find their way around. There will be a short online video that will be available to watch. There will be a Bible reading that we're invited to read, and then some simple discussion questions that we can enjoy in our small groups. And so that will begin the week of Sunday the 15th of February. So in that week following, I'd be hoping that our small groups might be choosing to say, we will focus on this. And we might intentionally say that for the season of Lent, we might meet more regularly and plan to meet weekly. Weekly for 7 weeks. So friends, if you are part of a small group already, I invite you over these next couple of weeks to just have a chat amongst your existing small group members and say, what are we going to do? Are we going to put aside what we are doing and just focus on this special church-wide material for the course of the season of Lent? Some of your groups might say, well, what if we were to divide for a period of time and invite some new people who aren't part of small groups to join our groups? That could be a way forward too. Or if you are simply not in a small group in our congregation, there are a couple of options. Next week there will be a little sheet saying, please help me find a small group, or please help me start a small group, or I'm starting a small group, I'd love others to join me, and we'll try and grow a network of who would like to do that. Or if you simply cannot find a small group, well, I'll be offering a small group on Thursday mornings from 9:30 to 10:30 during that time period. So that's the small group component. And then on your phone, if you have an Android phone or an Apple phone, you'll be able to go to your App Store, whether it be the Apple App Store or Google Play, and you'll be able to download the free Lectio 365 app, and through that be able to participate in daily devotions and readings for your personal relationship growth with God. Many of us use this resource. I know some of you who use this daily, morning and evening, and I know how much you appreciate this app. So if you have not yet downloaded this app and you'd like to do it today, all you need to do is scan that QR code. You know how much we love QR codes in our modern world. It's as easy as that. And I'll make sure that's left on the screen at the end of this little announcement today. This is important. As a community, as we want to grow close to Jesus and be able to recognise what is important, we all need to continue to feed our relationship with God and allow God to feed us through his word. And this journey through the season of Lent has the potential to do just that. So I invite you to have those conversations after worship today. Consider how you can participate best and go from there. I'll talk more about this in the coming weeks, of course. So get involved, download the app, start talking with your small groups in preparation for what's to come in a couple of weeks' time. Thanks for your time for this extra announcement today. Let's go and enjoy our cuppa together. Remembering Keith is to the side for those...